All right, if you've got your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 4. We're going through the book of Acts, and we've kind of bounced around a little bit. Last week, we jumped up to chapter 6 and 7, and then this week, we're going backwards. We're going to pick up the story where we left off a couple weeks ago, and in that story, Peter and John had been arrested and taken before the Sanhedrin and told that they could no longer proclaim the name of Jesus. And they stood up and they said, we must obey God rather than men. And they defied the direct orders and they did it anyway. And just in case you were thinking that doesn't happen anymore, we had a missionary at the Robeson campus this morning who happened to be in town stop by and tell us the story of his dear friend that was told the exact same thing by the Chinese officials at his church, that he could no longer proclaim the name of Jesus. So it still happens. And so Peter and John, they said, we're going to preach the gospel, but then they went back to their church, and they said, we need to pray about this, and they said, Lord, here, pay attention to these threats that are made over us, and they asked for two things. They said, Lord, give us boldness in our witness that we might proclaim the word of God freely and without fear, and then secondly, work through us with the miraculous, do healings and do those things that you do, set people free, set people loose from demons, all of those things. Lord, you do that. And that was taking place. And so this is the signs that the kingdom of God had come. When Jesus had taught about the kingdom of God, he said, these signs shall follow the kingdom of God. The proclamation of the gospel, the miraculous, all those types of things. But there was another sign of the kingdom's arrival that they hadn't expected that showed up as well. So I'm going to read that with you in chapter 4, verse 32. It says, now the large group of those believed were of one heart and mind, and no one said that any of his possessions was his own. But instead, they held everything in common. And the apostles were giving testimony with great power to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and great grace was on all of them. For there was not a needy person among them, because all those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and they laid them at the apostles' feet, and this was then distributed for each person's basic needs. And we talked about that last week. One of the groups that did the distribution were this newly formed group of deacons. They were feeding widows and taking care of people. And so this is a sign of the kingdom of God. These people are filled with the Spirit. Now we know that for two reasons. Number one, in chapter 4, verse 31, Luke tells us they were filled with the Spirit. Okay, so there's your first clue. But the second clue is that we see on display in this first church the fruit of the Spirit. So Paul teaches in Galatians chapter 5, he says, when you're filled with the Spirit, you naturally produce the fruit of the Spirit. Just as an apple tree naturally produces apples, orange trees naturally produce oranges, Spirit-filled Christians naturally produce the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These things just naturally come out. You don't have to try to do these things. The Spirit of God does these things through you. And so kindness and goodness are on display here in the first church. For the second time now, Luke tells us that these people really cared for each other. Now, when we talked about it earlier in his first statement, I wanted you to understand, they still retained their personal property. They didn't put everything in a commune, right? They owned their property. The point was is that it didn't matter as much to them anymore. If they saw one of their brothers or sisters in need, they would willingly sell that, their private property, in order to help out. And the way the Greek's written here describes that it doesn't happen all the time, but from time to time, someone would sell something and donate the money to the church to take care of their brothers and sisters. Now, that's not something that's radical. That's what Jesus taught us. He said, don't store up for yourself treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy, but store up for yourself treasure in heaven, right? And he said, love your neighbor as yourself. And so the church isn't being weird. They're just doing what Jesus told them to do. They're taking care of each other. And by the way, one of the things that I love most about this church, I was thinking about it on my drive-in this morning what have we been here, 16 years? Something like that, 17 years. Is 18 years One of the things I love most about this church is that this happens all the time. Now, you don't know about it because we don't make a big deal out of it, because people, when they come to me, they say, listen, this needs to be anonymous, but this person has a need, and here, give this to them. I get to do that all the time. It's like, I'm like Santa Claus. I'm getting to be more like Santa Claus every year. So Luke says they did this, the church did this to such a degree that in verse 34, there was no poverty in the church. Now, there were some people that were wealthier than other people, but there weren't people in the church that were suffering need. There was no needy person among them, he says. Now, like I said, not everyone did this, but from time to time, people would even sell their homes or real estate and bring it to the church. And one example Luke gives us is a man named Barnabas in verse 36. Joseph, a Levite and a Cypriot by birth, the one the apostles called Barnabas, which is translated son of encouragement, he sold a field that he owned, brought the money, and he laid it at the apostles' feet. Isn't that great? That's an example. Luke says, here is what the church was doing. Here's an example of somebody who lived it out, a man named Barnabas. But, there's always a but, though most of the church was exemplary in their generosity and their love and their kindness, there was an exception. There's always an exception, right? So look at verse 5:1. But a man named Ananias and Sapphira, let me emphasize that, but a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. And we'll talk about that in a moment. But so Luke wants us to very clearly differentiate between Barnabas, the example to follow, and Ananias and Sapphira, the exception to be avoided. So there is an old saying that secrets have a weight. Secrets weigh something, and I don't know how much they weigh. I guess the more secrets you carry or the heavier it weighs on you, the less free you are to go through life and be happy and joyful and loving. But I don't know how much a secret weighs. Maybe it's 10 pounds. Maybe it's 100 pounds. Maybe it's the weight of the world. Maybe it just depends on how big the secret is. Bigger secrets weigh more than lesser secrets. When I ask King David, how much does a secret weigh? King David had a secret. He'd probably tell you that carrying that secret was like Atlas, carrying the weight of the world. He tried to keep it a secret for a year. He was covering up his infidelity, and he was covering up a murder that followed, you remember. And in Psalm 32, this is what he wrote. When I kept silent, my bones became brittle from my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy on me. My strength was drained as in the summer's heat. So for a year, King David tried to manage that secret, to hide his own guilt, to keep the story straight, to remember who he told what and when, and this whole timeline, and the weight of it was more than he could bear. Have you ever been there? You know what I'm talking about? There's another example in the Old Testament, a man named Achan. When Israel crossed the Jordan into the promised land, God says, I'm going to give you the land, but listen, I don't want you to take anything for yourself. It's all korban. It's all devoted to me. Don't keep anything for yourself. And everybody's like, yes, go God. But then Achan got over there and he saw some silver laying around and he saw some nice clothes laying around and he snatched it for himself. He took it back to his tent and he dug a hole and he hid it in the ground, and only he knew it was there. And then all of a sudden, God was judging Israel and people were getting hurt and nobody could figure out what was going on. We've obeyed God. We've done everything that God's asked us to do except for Achan. He knew. He was the only one that knew. And I wonder how that weighed on him, knowing that his brothers and sisters were suffering because of his secret. Now, here's a husband and wife, Ananias and Sapphira. They also had a secret. And we will find out that when years before, when they got married and they said that vow, till death do us part, they weren't kidding. All right, so you got it. Verse 1, chapter 5. But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. However, he kept back part of the proceeds with his wife's knowledge, and he brought a portion of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. And Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart? Now I want you to notice the difference between the Spirit-filled church and now Ananias has Satan filling his heart. Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the proceeds from the field? Wasn't it yours when you possessed it? And after you sold it, wasn't it at your disposal? Why is it then that you've planned this thing in your heart? You've not lied to men, but to God. And when he heard these words, Ananias dropped dead, and great fear came on all who heard. The young men got up, wrapped his body, carried him out, and buried him. So this is Ananias, and I imagine on this Sunday, Ananias is very excited to get to church. He gets there early that day, and he can't wait for the offering time. That's never been said before, right? So there, right there, you know something's wrong when he can't wait for the offering. And the reason is because he's written one of those big checks. It's a one-time gift. He's going to get a plaque on his wall, he's going to get something named after him. He can't wait to see Peter's face when Peter gets a load of all those zeros on the check. Now, we read in chapter 4 and verse 32, and I was telling you earlier, that the church still retained their own personal property rights. They still retained their own personal property, but from time to time, when a need came up in the church, they'd sell it, and they'd give it to the apostles to be distributed to those with need. And so I imagine when Ananias and Sapphira joined the church, that really appealed to them. How cool. What kind of group of people takes care of each other like that? I want to be a part of somebody like that. I want to be a family like that. And so they joined the church. They weren't forced to join. They weren't compelled to give at the offering time. They weren't required to sell their real estate. In fact, Peter tells us in verse 4, he says, listen, after you sold the property, you didn't have to give any of the money to the church. That was your money. You could do with whatever you wanted. The problem was that this couple seemed to be looking for the approval of others. And they saw all the fuss that was being made over Barnabas and his donation. And he'd sold that real estate and he'd given all the proceeds to the church. And everybody in church was talking about it and everybody was in the church was singing his praises. There's a possibility that the apostles decided to put him in charge of something now. And Ananias and Sapphira wanted that praise for themselves. They didn't want to make that type of commitment, but they wanted that praise. And so they let everyone know that they'd also sold a field and they'd also donated everything to the church. The only problem was that's not true. It was a lie. They sold the property all right, but they kept back some of the cash, which wouldn't be a problem, except that they said they gave it all. The real problem, Peter says, is not that you lied to me, Peter. It's not that you lied to your brothers and sisters. The real problem is you lied to God. Instead of being filled with the Spirit, they tried to fool the Spirit. And that'll retweet. All right. Chapter 5, verse 7. There was an interval, about 3 hours. Then his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Tell me, Peter asked her, did you sell the field for this price? Yes, she said, for that price. Then Peter said to her, why did you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband at the door, they are now here to carry you out. And instantly she dropped dead at his feet. And when the young men came in and they found her dead, they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Then great fear came on the whole church and on all who heard these things. Bad day to be a young man in this church. Sapphira shows her complicity in this scheme. Now, Luke's already told us in chapter 5, verse 2, that they kept back part of the proceeds Ananias did with his wife's knowledge of it. But now we see that how involved she was, that she and her husband had obviously gone over and rehearsed what they were going to say. She's unaware of what has happened to her husband, because she was late for church. That's what happens when you come late for church. There's so many applications in here. And so she attempts to outwit and she attempts to outrun the consequences of their sin. But, I mean, we see what happened here. It didn't work. They sinned as a pair. They died alone. One of them suggested the plan. From the way Luke writes it, it sounds like it was Ananias. The other one nodded. They were both in agreement. If either one of them had apprehension, if either one of them had any red flags, neither one of them said anything. Neither one of them said, maybe we should rethink this. Maybe we shouldn't do this. And it cost them their life. When they were asked in church membership class, when they came to New Life 101, and sit across from Pastor Jeff, and Pastor Jeff said, asked them, are you in one heart and one mind with the church? They said, yes. When he said, if there's somebody in need in this church, will you be a part of meeting that need? They said, yes. They were excited about it. They were perhaps naive about it, but they're very excited about being a part of a group like this. But they obviously didn't think it through. They obviously didn't, as Jesus would say, count the cost of what that really meant. And it seems that greed was in their hearts, and the enemy exploited it. So this is not a story about dishonest giving. This is a story about dishonest living. When it comes to giving to the church, God is much more concerned with our hearts than what we put in the plate. I want you to hear that. It's not about the amount you give. It's about your heart behind it. That's what God's after. God is after us, not our money. So I'll just remind you of that. We may not remind you of it again for another couple years, right? Because church cares about the amount you give, sort of. But it's not God. I mean, if you feel like the guy that's passing the offering plate standing by you and waiting, and he won't move on, that's not God. That's sinful humans. You understand? What kind of giver does God want? A cheerful giver. That's what we want. God wants a cheerful giver. It reminds me, as I read the story, that it's easier to sin in twos. God always gives us a chance to repent in ones, but it's easier to sin in twos. It reminds me, as I read this, of America, that we can be possessed by our possessions. The things we own us. And then it also reminds me that we should be careful. If we're going to pray that that God makes ours a New Testament church, maybe we should rethink that. Because, you know, I told him at Robeson today, I said, I don't want to bury anybody today. I'm the youngest guy in this group. I got to do the burying. They didn't think that was funny. All right, so let's talk about applying these lessons to our lives. See, Luke has juxtaposed these two things here. An example for us to follow in the early church, giving everything, and Barnabas, right, as an example of that. And then an exception to be avoided. And so it would be wise for us to learn from the exception so we don't have to learn these on our own. Because we will learn them on our own one way or the other. And so let's learn them from Ananias and Sapphira. There's six things here I want you to see. The first thing is, the first involves unchecked sin. Or sin that is in our lives that we've never dealt with. Maybe it's stuff from years gone by. But when we know a sin in our life, what God tells us to do is to bring it to the altar. You don't have to do that literally, but take it to God and to repent of it. And ask Him to forgive you and to deal with it and get healed from it and bury it. Right? But sometimes we don't do that. We say, oh, that was a while ago. That was not a big deal. And I think Ananias and Sapphira believed that. They just, whatever they were dealing with, those weren't big deals. Those were from before. They were Christians. I believe Ananias and Sapphira were Christians. They loved God. They attended church. They gave in the offering plate. They served in nursery. And they volunteered at VBS. Amen. Okay? But they had sin in their lives, like all of us. I might add. But they had sin in their lives they never dealt with. They let it go unchecked. They didn't think it was that big of a deal. They didn't think it was that important. But here's what Moses said when he was talking to the people of Israel, and they were contemplating disobeying God. And Moses said, if you don't do this, if you don't obey God's command, you will certainly sin against the Lord, and be sure that your sin will catch up to you. That your sin will catch up to you. And so Ananias maybe had a problem with pride. He became a Christian. He took that and he stuffed it in a box and he put it in his closet and he forgot all about it. And what an issue. Until one day, Barnabas gives this large gift and everybody's making a big fuss about Barnabas. They give him all this respect. They give him all of this. They're talking about what a great man he is and how spiritual he is. Maybe he got a position in the church. He certainly got a cool nickname. Ananias is like, I got no nickname. I want to be the son of encouragement or something like that. And that sin comes back to life. That sin of pride comes back to life. I want people to talk about me the way they talk about him. And maybe Sapphira, and I'm just guessing, but maybe she dealt with envy. She wanted to keep up with the neighbors. She wanted everybody to talk about her, to be the talk of the church, or to have the latest and greatest things or whatever. But when the enemy saw the opportunity, the enemy jumped on it. And the problem with unchecked sin in our life is that it will lie dormant for long periods of time until we almost forget that it's there. But the devil doesn't forget. The enemy has a long memory. He remembers everything you've done wrong, and he'll remind you, won't he? And so, since he doesn't forget, he will manipulate situations to awaken those sleeping sins in our lives. And because they've never been dealt with, they're still there. And when those sleeping giants wake up, it's dangerous, as it was for Ananias and Sapphira. So I'm encouraging you to search through your closets, your spiritual closets, and deal with those sins now. Because you will have to deal with them eventually. They will catch up to you eventually. And so it's better to do it before trouble hits. I always say that any enemy you leave on the battlefield is an enemy you're going to have to fight again. So, take no quarter. Take no prisoners. Deal with those sins as the Lord brings them to light. Second thing I want you to see is blind spots. Blind spots are those places, there's a picture of one right there. There's something really dangerous right behind you, but you can't see it because it's in your blind spot. Right? And so most of us, if we're honest this morning, we're not really surprised at the sin that pops up in our lives. We know sin's there. Sometimes we're surprised at the magnitude or when it pops up or what the occasion is. But we know there's sin in our lives for the most part. But sometimes we have issues in our lives that we're not aware of. Blind spots. And when those things start cropping up, that's when we need a good friend. That's why God puts us in a body. That's why he says, bear one another's burdens. That's why he says, speak the truth to one another in love. That's why close relationships with other Christians are so vitally important. Sometimes we need someone to tell us the truth, not what we want to hear. And I've used this illustration probably a million times, but American Idol. When I watch American Idol, which I don't watch it anymore, and I usually don't watch it once the singers are good, I watch it in the first couple weeks where the really bad ones are up. And I ask myself the same question every time. Do these people have no friends? Somebody needs to tell this girl she cannot sing. I mean, it might be fine somewhere, but not on national TV. You just need a friend to tell the truth. So Ananias and Sapphira, God put them together for this express purpose, that as a married couple, they might grow together in the Lord. But at some point, for whatever reason, they stopped doing this for one another. They stopped speaking to each other's blind spots about encouraging one another in the Lord. And so the Bible says that our relationships can be helpful. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. But relationships can also be detrimental to us. Bad company corrupts good character. So you have blind spots in your life. I have blind spots in my life. The question today is not really what they are. I would ask you, but you don't know because they're blind spots. Right? So the question today is, do you have anyone in your life that loves you enough to keep you out of trouble? To tell you. That's why God gave us each other. That's why the church isn't all about you and Jesus. It's about us and Jesus. Then there's warnings. I want to talk about warnings. God doesn't want you to fail. God doesn't set you up for failure. It gives God no joy when you and I stumble through life. He wants you to be successful because you're his son, you're his daughter. And he doesn't want you to give in to temptation. He doesn't set us up for failure. No temptation, Paul says. No temptation has overtaken you except that that is common to humanity. God is faithful, and he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape so that you may be able to bear it. So God wants you to conquer temptation. In order to do that, with every temptation that the devil puts in front of you, God gives you a back door. There's a way of escape every time. Every time, if the Bible's true, and I believe it is. So God wants us to succeed, and in order to succeed, he gives us the tools we need for success. And one of those tools is warnings. Now, I want to be clear, in this passage, we're not told specifically of any warnings that Ananias and Sapphira had that they would die in church that day, right? So we're not given any specific examples, but as I said, because I believe they're Christians, with every temptation, there's a way of escape. So I know, I am certain that God gave them warnings. Maybe it was a sermon Peter had preached the week before. Maybe there was a scripture from the Psalms that they'd read together in their quiet time. Maybe they'd sung a song that reminded them of the dangers of this. Maybe one of their friends fell into temptation and they watched what happened to him. I'm sure God gave them a warning. But even if God didn't give one of those external red flag warnings, this couple had the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God in them. That's the significance of Acts chapter 2. See, Acts chapter 2 changes everything. No longer is it the Spirit of God outside talking to us. Now it's the Spirit of God dwelling in us, speaking into us. That's the difference. And so the Spirit of God speaks to us if we will listen. He directs us, he guides us, and he tells us when to put on the brakes. But we have to listen. Don't be like those people that drive around barricades when at a high water crossing and it's flooding. Best case scenario, you get stuck and they have to pull you out of the sunroof, and we all watch it on TV and talk about how not smart that was. Worst case scenario, you're swept away. Those barricades are there for a reason. Listen to the voice of God when he says, stop, stop. Another truth from this passage that I love is that there is no such thing as a secret. There's no such thing as a secret. You can ask Achan about his secret. You can ask King David about his secret. See, the reality is, if God really knows everything, then it's impossible to have a secret, because at least God knows. And very often, as in the case here with Achan and with King David, God told his prophets. God told Joshua what Achan had done. God told Nathan what David had done. And you can ask Ananias and Sapphira. They're the only two people that know what they gave and what they sold the property for. And yet somehow Peter is let in on the secret. Does that kind of creep anybody out? Come on. It's kind of creepy. You don't know what I know about you. What God told me about you, I know. I'm just kidding. I don't know anything. Here's my point. You won't get away with it. You will not be the first person in the history of the world to trick God. You will not be the first person in the history of the world to avoid having to pay for your sins, to face judgment for your sins. You won't get away with it. Paul told Timothy, some people's sins are evident going before them to judgment, but the sins of others follow them. In other words, some people have a moral failure here in this world and their life falls apart in front of us and we all watch it and it's terrible and we hate that, right? But some people go through life and get away with everything. It's like they're made of Teflon. And they skate through life and nothing sticks to them. But Paul's point is very simple. Whether your life blows up down here or whether you make it all the way to heaven, you will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Everyone will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Some men's sins go ahead of them. Some men's sins trail behind them. But we will all stand before God. And we'll have to face judgment for our sins. So maybe now, maybe later, but you're not going to slip something by God. There's no such thing as a secret. And then, of course, there's the idea of integrity. Apparently, God considers what goes on in our hearts very important. And it seems that he takes our promises very seriously, even if sometimes we don't. And so when Jesus told us in the scriptures, and one of my favorite sayings of Jesus, and it's just as plain as day, when Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. It's that simple. Be a person of integrity. Don't be one person over here and one person over here. Integrity means whole. Be a whole person. Let your yes be yes, let your no be no. And then finally, the story ends. If you look at chapter 5, verse 11, you know, this statement is the ending statement here. It says, then great fear came on the whole church and all who heard these things. Do you think? I mean, two people just died in church. I mean, I've heard of y'all getting bored to death. And great fear came on a whole church. It would not hurt us, the American church, to go back to fearing God again. Now, for many people, they read this story and they think, man, that's harsh, it's judgmental, it's cruel, it's not fit for communicating the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, isn't the Lord supposed to love everybody? Isn't the Lord supposed to shower everybody with grace? And some would say, man, the Apostle Peter seems brutal and mean here, and God's seems severe. What kind of pastoral care was in this church? But in the end, I think that all of these objections really just go to prove the veracity and the truth of this story, that it's historical. Because Luke's not just recording the fun stuff, he's recording everything. And some of it wasn't that great. In fact, Luke includes it in the midst of all of these wonderful positive stories of how everything is going right and how everything is clicking. He's describing the spread of the gospel. He's describing the power of the Holy Spirit at work in people's lives and people getting saved and people getting healed and people getting delivered and the church growing by leaps and bounds. Luke even tells us that great grace was on everyone in this church. There wasn't a needy person in the church. But Luke wants us to know that the Spirit at work is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God. And he won't be mocked by sin. And Luke wants us to know, yes, great grace was on them all. But we, in our foolishness and sinfulness, can reject God's grace. So mostly we see in Acts wonderful examples to follow. Kindness, generosity, the good news being shared, monetary gifts being shared with one another, miracles being performed. And there's an exception. This is an exception. Ananias and Sapphira is not the norm. It was the rarity. That's why it stood out. That's why I made the headlines. That's why I got put in here. But still, lest we begin to think that God is safe, and we begin to treat him as less than he's revealed himself to be, we're once again shown that God is not safe. He is holy. He is good. He is full of grace. He is full of mercy. But he will not be trifled with. He's a God that won't be mocked. So I want to pray for you this morning. If you'll stand up with me. The good news is, as we prayed this morning during worship, that if we're filled with the Holy Spirit, then we don't have to worry about Satan filling our heart. So that's what we're going to pray. We're going to pray that the Lord would fill us. Father, in Jesus' name, we're grateful for the Spirit of God. Because really, I read Ananias and Sapphira, and I think, that could be me. I could do something that stupid. And so, Lord, may I never get to a place where I'm rejecting your grace in my life. Father, I pray that you would fill us with your Spirit. And just as an attitude of being receptive, would you raise your hands to heaven? Lord, fill us with your Spirit. Keep us away from this type of duplicity. We want to be real, authentic sons and daughters of the living God. We want to walk in the kingdom manifestations that we're reading about in the book of Acts. And we want to avoid this exception that we see in Ananias and Sapphira. And so, Lord, if there are unchecked sins in our lives, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would begin to show those to us. And we can deal with them one at a time through repentance and healing. Lord, if we need counsel, we'll get counsel. But, Lord, we need to deal with those things so they don't sneak up on us like they did this couple. Lord, if there are blind spots in our lives, or there are blind spots in our lives that we're not aware of, but I pray that you would put us in connection with brothers and sisters who love us enough to talk to us, to lovingly confront us if necessary, so that we don't end up getting hurt and hurting the people we love. Lord, I thank you that there are warnings all around us. But Lord, we're not very good at paying attention sometimes. We're not very good at hearing your Spirit. So I ask, Lord, that you would teach us how to hear those warnings, to see those warnings. Lord, that it would be very evident to us when a way of escape appears in front of us. We would see the big exit sign flashing, and we'd head out that door. Lord, make us people of integrity, we pray. And give us a holy fear of you. Lord, not that we're scared, not that we don't want to approach you, but Lord, an awe of your goodness and your greatness and your holiness. The reason you've called us to be holy is because you want us to be like you. Be holy, for I am holy, you say. And so give us an understanding of that holiness. Lead us that direction, I pray. Lord, none of this is possible on our own unless you fill us with your Spirit and you work through us and begin to produce the spiritual fruit we talked about today in us. So do that, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.